Would be awesome. Good to see you today. Nice to have you online if you're onboarding with us online today. And you can catch up with that conversation you're having straight after the service in the cafe. Grab someone, as Josh said, shout them a coffee and enjoy some food and fellowship and connection together. That would be wonderful. Now, Miss Mia is going on a little holiday, so I want to let you know that because she won't be leading on stage for about a month. She's going with Mum and Dad, Theo and Jade, and they're going to Greece and Italy and all those beautiful, amazing places. And holiday of a lifetime. Come back, please. Make sure you come back. That will be amazing. So they'll be away for about a month. So have a safe, blessed Theo, and just enjoy. Just enjoy. Can't believe my barber's going away for a whole month. What am I going to do? I tell you, I'm going to get a bad haircut. That's what I'm going to do for a couple of weeks. That'll be good. Well, I'm going to start a new series of sermons today called The Table. That's why we've got this beautiful little old table here at the front that was gifted to us by very good friends Trent and Denley when they moved on from our church recently. They know how much I love tables, and I love small, little tables like this. And it's you can come and have a look at it later. It's just a beautiful old wooden fragile, vulnerable table. And I love sitting at tables because good things happen at tables. Last night we celebrated yesterday afternoon the wedding ceremony of Nick and Amy from our church. Nick Bayer and Amy O'Connor were married yesterday. It was a beautiful moment, and had an amazing wedding banquet. Don't you love banquets at weddings? The food was amazing, and just to be a part of that and invited to that and to celebrate that with this young couple, and they prepared, had all these tables beautifully prepared and lovely flowers, and everybody seated. They were very intentional the way that everything was designed. The food was amazing, and that whole picture of a wedding banquet really just so much frames the thought that I want to share throughout the series of this sermon. It so much pictures for me the value of what a table means and what a table is in somebody's home, but not only their home, for a picture of what the church is, that the church is a place where we come to feed on all the goodness of God, all the life that God gives and invites us to partake of, in terms of the kingdom of God, that broader expression, that the table is such a centerpiece of symbolism for what the kingdom of God is and the invite that God gives to us all. So we're going to talk for a few weeks around the whole concept of what the table means to us. We're going to unpack that in various ways, talking about the different tables that are throughout the Bible. There's a lot of good things that happen around tables in people's homes. There's a lot of fun that happens around tables at people's homes. A lot of community, a lot of connection, a lot of culture that's created by mum and dad around the table in a family home. Normally the table is like the centerpiece of a home. It's a central place. When you walk into our home, the dining room is at the back. You walk into the front door, and from the front door you can see straight down to the table, and the table's highlighted because it's a special place, the table. It's not one of those places that you hide. It's one of those places that you're drawn to. It's one of those places you want the children to gather at. It's one of those places that we gather to eat. We gather to plan, to strategize, to talk. The table is just such a good place. Covenants are made at the table. Contracts are drawn up at the table. Peace is made at the table. Conflict is dealt with at the table. Reconciliation happens at the table. So many good things happen at the table. In our church, so many amazing things happen in the tables at the cafe. So many good moments happen there. I love the fact that hospitality is such a big thing in our church world. We make no apology for the fact that we're lavish. Everyone say lavish. Who loves lavish? I love lavish. We make no apology for the fact that we're lavish when it comes to hospitality. We just don't provide enough, we provide more than enough. Why? Because we serve a God that he's not just enough, is he? He's more than enough, is what the Bible says about God. There's plenty for you and there's plenty left over for others. There's always leftovers, and so that's the way we do the church journey. Everything we do in church involves or revolves around food, because that's how we understand the kingdom to be. That's how we understand the Bible in terms of the value that it gives to this thing here called the table that God invites us all to be a part of. And so the table's a place to play at. You play board games at the table, or you used to. Who plays board games? Yeah, well, you play board games at the table. At least you did when we grew up. That's the kind of thing you did. You played board games at table. You eat meals. You have snacks at tables. You have your friends around at the table, family. Just so many good things happen around and at the table. The table is where we get fed, and it's where we get fueled for life in the natural. That's what happens. And in the church, there's that spiritual sense that at the table, when we come to gather together and we share all the goodness of God from God's word, the praise, the worship, the community, the connection that we have, we get fed and we get fueled for life and to live the life that God wants us to live. So this series on the table, we've done a series on the table and called the table before. This will be a different series of thought as we navigate our way through the various tables that the scriptures talk about. And what I want to do is I want to try and help us to understand the significance of the concept of the table, both in your home and for us as a church, and how it's symbolically referenced in the kingdom of God. And I want to encourage us to protect the table. Always protect the table. Protect the table. Make church more about the picture of a table than the picture of a service. You know, gathering for services is so important because it's part of the table, but it's not all of the table. If we just come in for a service and shoot out and go home, we're missing out. That's just the entree. It's just the entree. I love 3, 4, 5, 6 course meals. Any friends out there? I'm not a one course meal person, obviously. I like the second course, the third course, the fourth course. And so if you only come for the entree, you're only getting a small part. You're only getting a small picture of what it's all about. I love the service after the service in the cafe where there's food, where there's coffee, where there's tea, where there's friendship, there's real community, there's connection, there's a touch point, there's family that happens around the table. The table is just such a beautiful place. What happens at tables is we gather at tables to deal with our junk sometimes, you know, to find peace and a resolution. A lot of peace plans have been made historically over tables, where people that were at war with each other, where people that were mad at each other, where people that were angry at each other would come to a table and sit down and they would work through a resolution. So a table is a place of reconciliation, where we reconcile our differences and we put down the things that are offending us on the table, and we leave it at the table and we come to the table and we break bread. Who likes bread? I love bread. And part of the invitation that Jesus gives every one of us is to come to the table and break bread. You've heard that reference before. It's in the scriptures, the breaking of bread. And when we break bread with one another, what we're doing is we're coming together and we're saying, we're friends. So here's to us. I'd love to share it, but with the whole COVID thing around and, you know, all the flu stuff, and we got people online today that are online because they can't be here because of, shouldn't talk with your mouth full, should you? People that are online today because they can't be in the service because they've got the flu. So it's not really socially correct anymore to share your bread, so I'll just eat it on your behalf. But it's beautiful. It is. It's lovely. It'll be perfect with a little bit of butter. And maybe a prawn or two. And a bit of seafood sauce. It's a beautiful thing to come together and break bread at somebody's table. To share a meal. To share some juice. Or wine. I have no idea what's in here, by the way. All I know is it's red. I'm hoping it's juice. What a privilege to sit at somebody's table. What a privilege to be invited to a table, to go into someone's home. I never underplay that privilege of going into someone's home, someone's sanctuary, someone's safe place, someone's personal space, and to share at their table. Because when you're invited to a table, somebody's really opening their heart to you. That's what they're doing. They're opening their heart to you and they're opening their home to you. I grew up in a home that had an open table. My mum and dad were working class people, so they never really had much. We grew up in a housing commission home that mum and dad purchased, and I remember that home fondly. It was a home that, it was the old style home that the kitchen also had the table in it. And so you'd sit at the table and mum would be cooking and conversation around. And mum was one of those amazing cooks that could cook anything out of nothing. There would just seem to be nothing there, and she would produce a meal. And sometimes it'd be really simple. It'd be mince on toast. It'd be a stew. It'd be a soup. But it always tasted amazing. And she never just cooked for one or two. She would cook for everybody. And so our home was an open home. Our table was an open table, and we'd have numbers of young adults and people that were kind of a little disconnected in church or maybe new to church always got an invitation to our home. And so our home was like a habitat for everyone and anyone that was around our church world or that were friends. And it just seemed like we always had people at our table on a weekend and, you know, late at night, and all kinds of discussions were held and all kinds of plans were made and all kinds of connections were established and relationships began and people went on to get married, and just beautiful things happened around that table. And I grew up as a young boy and then a young teenager growing up in that context and that environment, and so I got to see firsthand the value of what a table meant for a church, what a table meant for a family, and what it meant for me growing up in that home. That sense of generosity, you know, generosity has absolutely nothing to do with the amount of money you have in the bank or the resources that you have. You can have very little and be extremely generous, or you can have a whole lot and be extremely non-generous. Generosity is a state of being. Generosity is a way of seeing your world. Generosity is a way of serving others. And so I grew up in a home that was very expansive, very generous, very welcoming. And it often had people that were strangers that became friends, that became lifelong family for us. And it's a beautiful thing to be exposed and to be nurtured in that environment. And I've always wanted church to be like that. I've always wanted church to be established that way, where people were family and friends, and hospitality was huge in terms of the way that we do church. The first big thought I have for us today about the table is this, and today is just really an introduction towards the concept of the table, and then we're going to seriously get into it over the next 3 weeks. The table is a place of preparation. So much preparation happens around a table in a home where mum, dad, or whoever's doing the cooking prepare around the table for the meal that will happen on the table. So the table is a place where we prepare for people. It's a place of invitation where we invite people. It's a place of preparation, a place of celebration, a place of community, a place of engagement and a place of enlargement when we come to the table. We have to be very intentional about the preparation of the table. When you get invited to someone's house for dinner, they just don't throw the slops on the table. What they do is they prepare. They prepare for you. They put a place for you. They put down the knives and the forks and the cups and the glasses and the bread on the table. They make room for you and space for you at the table. We need to be intentional about the people that we invite to the table. That we are literally inviting people to come and join us around a table, at a restaurant, at a cafe, in the home, or to church. That we intentionally invite people to be a part of the table. Because the table is a place not only of preparation, it's a place of participation. Of participation. When you sit at the table, you come because you're invited, and you're invited to have voice at the table. You're not there to be silent. You're invited to share. You're invited to eat. No one invites someone to a table and doesn't serve them a meal. If you come to the table, you're invited to partake. Because when you come to the table, you're equal. When you come to the table, what's being said to you is, come and eat with us. Come and dine with us, because we like you. We love you. You're equal with us. And so come and join us at the table and enjoy the meal together. So we're very intentional about celebrating around the table. When you invite people to your home, you're very intentional about the invitation. You're intentional about the atmosphere. You're intentional about finding out what people like to eat, what they don't like. If they've got food allergies, which is very important today. I can't believe how complicated it is now when you do invite people around to eat. Finding about all the allergies that they have, what they can, what they can't have. So you've got to have this kind of bread, this kind of milk if they're dairy intolerant or something like that. Or they're gluten-free. And it is so complex. But you do that because you want your guest to be comfortable. You don't want it to be awkward. You don't want to serve up a meal that nobody wants. That's awkward. That's embarrassing. You want them sitting at the table eating food that is delightful to eat. You even try and establish a time that suits them. You ask them, what night will suit you? What afternoon will suit you? Is afternoon good? Is early evening good? Is late at, or when, what works for you? And you do the invitation based on the people, the guests that you want to have in your home. And so we defer to the guest so that we make them comfortable. I want to say that because it's important for church people to understand how we do church. And part of the way that we do church is we keep in mind the people that aren't here yet, that we try and make them reasonably comfortable when they come into the church environment, that we provide welcoming experiences and welcoming rooms for them to come into so that they are comfortable. We're strategic in that, and it's simply because we want to be hospitable towards them. You know, God's kingdom and the church is the table where people come to be fed, and literally what we're feeding them is bread, the bread of life. There's a verse in John 6:35 that gets used around our communion table from time to time. We're going to celebrate communion at the end today. And this verse is, and these verses are unusual verses. They're verses that I want to help try and make clear. I want to bring some clarity to this concept throughout this series. And what this series will do, it'll make sense of what Jesus is saying here when he's talking to his disciples, and he says this. It says, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on that last day. these verses are kind of unusual because Jesus is talking about he is literally bread that has come down from heaven to sustain us for all the world, and we are called to eat his bread, which is his flesh, and drink the juice, which is his blood. And whoever participates in that, he says, will find eternal life. And so I want to break that down and make this clear to us, and this will become clear as we look at the broader concepts of the table, as we get a broader understanding of hospitality, a broader understanding of what it is to entertain and to welcome and to invite people to come and dine in the kingdom of God. So we're going to do that over the coming weeks. So our leaders in church life, our leaders work really hard in our church here to provide spaces where people can come and enjoy the table and enjoy everything that God provides. We're intentional about the way we prepare. We're intentional about the invitation that's given. We're intentional about our participation, our engagement, because we want to serve the best possible meal that we can in the way we do it. So our creative team, they just don't get up here and have a go. They rehearse. They do the best that they can, given the resources that they have on any given day. So they're always putting their best foot forward to do the very best that they can. Our welcoming team, our kids team, our service teams, our tech team, every team that's involved in church life, our welcoming team, they're all doing it to provide atmospheres that make us that come every week comfortable, but also new people that come comfortable, because we set the table for everybody that is hungry. So the table is a place of preparation. Secondly, the table is a Bible picture. It's a Bible concept for what the kingdom of God is, and it represents, the table literally represents the kingdom of God. I had an old song that was going around my head, which is what normally happens to me when I have a preaching theme that's coming up, because I've been around for a while. Who else has been around for a while? And when you've been around for a while, like what I love about the songs that we used to sing 30 years ago, 20 years ago, was they were just all scripture. They were all Bible. They were mostly written by pastors and preachers and evangelists and theologians, and they wrote songs or hymns, we used to call them, hymns that were really just straight from the Bible. And although I haven't sung them for like 30 years, I can get the tune in my head and hum along, and I might miss a few words and might get the tune a little bit mixed up, but I know the spirit of the thing. And there's a beautiful old hymn, which is it's known as a bluegrass style old hymn written by a Wesley Methodist theologian in 1907. His name was Charles Windmeyer. It's called "Come and Dine, the Master Calleth, Come and Dine." Anyone remember that old hymn? That old song? I want to read the words to you because they are beautiful, these words. They come really from the story of John 21, where Jesus told the disciples, after the disciples had fished all night and caught nothing. This is how important food is to Jesus. They'd fished all night and caught nothing, and Jesus says, "Why don't you try and cast the nets on the other side of the boat?" So here's Jesus telling the fishermen what to do. Who likes to be told what to do in your job? Yeah, none of us. And I'm sure the fishermen didn't like, but they threw their nets on the other side of the boat. They caught a few fish. They come into the beach. Jesus cooks the fish, makes breakfast all for them, and sits down and has a meal with them. These are the words of the verses of this old hymn. It says, "Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine. With his manna he doth feed and supplies our every need. Oh, it is sweet to sup with Jesus all the time." And then the chorus is, "Come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Next verse, the disciples came to land, thus obeying Christ's command. For the master calleth unto them, come and dine. There they found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire. Thus he satisfies the hungry every time. Next verse, soon the lamb will take his bride to be ever by his side. All the host of heaven will assemble be. Oh, 'twill be a glorious sight, all the saints in spotless white, and with Jesus they will feast eternally. Come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. What this preacher has captured is the essence of the kingdom, is the essence of the gospel, that God calls us to come and dine with him. He calls us to a table. He calls us to a place to sit down and enjoy a banquet with him, a celebration with him. And we see this expression right throughout the scriptures. You see the expression of celebrating, of dining, of being invited to eat with God and to eat with each other. In Psalm 23, it mentions, you know, about walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil because your rod and your staff, they're with me. And, you know, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And thou hast prepared a what for me? Everyone say it, a table. Thou hast prepared a table for me in the presence of my enemies. I'm going to preach about that table because a lot of people misunderstand what that table is. They think it's a matter of them and us. Like my enemies out there and I'm enjoying a banquet. It's not that at all. It's about the bringing together of people around the table to make peace and to make reconciliation for things that have gone wrong. You see, Jesus, throughout the scriptures in the New Testament, reclining at people's tables numbers of times. You see him inviting himself to people's homes for dinner, to sit at their table with them. You see him being accused of eating and drinking and going to parties with notorious sinners and publicans and prostitutes. So much of the journey of Jesus was done around this thing called the table, where he sat, he leant, and the Lord's Supper was conducted around a table with all the disciples. The book of Revelation speaks about the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is also a parable in the Gospels, where in the end of time, we're pictured as all being invited to this amazing banquet that God has prepared. In the Songs of Solomon, which is the love story of the Bible, and this Shulamite woman, or this handmaiden who's seeking her lover, in Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 4, it says, my beloved is mine and I am his, and his banner over me is love. That used to be a song that we used to sing also. And it says, he calls me under his banqueting table. Literally, the interpretation of that thought, those words are, he calls me to his house of wine, to his vineyard, to enjoy all the pleasure of being at the table, the banquet, the food, the fun, the celebration, like a wedding feast. So much of the Bible is about the table. All the Old Testament feast and festivities and celebrations that the children of Israel had to celebrate was around food. They had seven major festivals that they had to celebrate. Four of them are really big platform ones that were celebrated with food, and people would come together for weeks and celebrate, not for a day. Like, we go to a wedding banquet for a couple of hours and we go home full. We go home satisfied. But in the Jewish culture, when you had a wedding, you had it for a week. You came, you stayed. You slept, you ate. You drank, you slept, you ate. You drank, you slept, you ate. You drank, you slept, you ate, you drank. When Jesus did the Passover, there were four different cups of wine that they had. When we do communion today, we give people a little itsy bitsy teeny weeny cup of communion. A little one, a real little one is what we give. But when they did it in Jewish culture, it was a goblet. And they'd have a goblet that they would share, four cups of wine, representing the four stages of deliverance of God bringing them out of Egypt into the promised land. And they would break bread. It was a beautiful, extensive ceremony. Food was so involved in their culture, so involved in the scriptures. In the early church, they had a lot of expressions of food. In the book of Acts, it says they gathered daily in people's homes, sharing their meals with great generosity. And it was part of what drew people to the church and to the kingdom of God. It was not just the message, but the method. And the method was the table. The message was Christ. I am the bread that has come down from heaven. Anyone that eats this bread and drinks this cup, which is my blood, he shall have eternal life. That was the message, but the method was gathering at the table. And they'd do it every day. They'd share meals in people's homes, and they would share the Lord's communion, the Lord's supper. They would celebrate that daily in homes, not in the church service, but in homes. The table is such an important concept for us to grasp and have an understanding of. Now, having said all that, some people in their mind immediately go to a verse in Romans, so I want to address it, in Romans 14:17, which says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." And so some people grab a hold of that verse in that interpretation, which I think is the New King James, that says the kingdom of God is, it's not to do, it's not about eating and drinking, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so we've gone about trying to be righteous and peaceful and pious and holy. You know, one of the things I notice about pious and holy people is they're extremely boring. They are. Have you met some religious people in your time? I have. I've met some religious people, and they are so boring. They are so sad. They are so... It's like you've got to poke them to see if they're alive. There's no life in them. There's no joy in them at all. So here the Bible's not saying that, you know, eating and drinking is not a part of what we do in the kingdom of God. The NLT, the New Living Translation, actually interprets it really well. It says the kingdom of God is not a matter of what you eat or drink. So it's not about what you eat or drink. And it says that because the trouble was people were arguing about what they were eating because some were eating food that was offered to idols. And some thought, well, you can't eat that food. It's not healthy because it's been offered to an idol. So you're going to capture some spirit by eating that food, which Paul didn't believe at all. He thought that was absolute nonsense. Paul's attitude was eat what you like. Eat what you like, do what you like, it doesn't matter, because it's not about the food that enters into your mouth, it's about the righteousness that the bread of heaven provides for you with the invitation to come to the table. So eat, drink, and be merry. People that eat and drink are merry. They're happy because they're eating and drinking. In Nehemiah it says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And it says that because the people were so sad because of the journey was so difficult in rebuilding the city. So Nehemiah's answer was, come on, let's get some choice food and some sweet drinks and let's have the joy of the Lord make us strong again. Sometimes you just got to eat and share hospitality with people to get some joy in your life. If you're at home dying of loneliness, don't die of loneliness. Get some people around. Get some community. Get some connection. Open your table. Get some chips. If that's all you can do, just get some chips and put them on the table with a bit of gravy. How good are chips and gravy? Amen. Amen. Just something simple on the table. It doesn't have to be lavish. It doesn't have to be five star. It can just be as simple as chips and gravy. Just some white bread with a thick layer of butter. Oh, straight out of the oven. It's beautiful to share with people. It'll broaden your world. This is what Paul means when he says, live broad, expansive lives. Open up your hearts. Open up your homes to other people. This is the life they had in the early church, and it was wonderful. You know, the early church had so many issues around food. where Paul wrote to them, because in their communion services that they started to conduct when they formalized it and did it in services, they'd have the rich people coming with all their picnic food, and they'd be on blankets and have all this beautiful food they've prepared, and the poor were also there, and the poor didn't have any to eat. And Paul looked at this and said, this is wrong. You people, you eat at home, because you're messing this up. You know, if you're not going to share your food, then go home with your food. Paul's a great leader. What a good pastor Paul was. Paul just wanted everyone to participate at the table. Paul wanted everyone to share. It wasn't that food was wrong. It's just food that not shared is wrong. It's wrong to be gluttonous yourself and not give other people the opportunity to share and have them at your table. Because when you have people at your table, beautiful things happen for you and beautiful things happen for them. So God's kingdom is not about what we put in our mouths. It's about coming together, though, and it's about gathering around the table. It's about laying aside our differences. It's about putting aside our preferences and our arguments and our opinions about all kinds of things. And it's about making peace and enjoying the fellowship and friendship and community and connection that the kingdom of God offers us to enjoy. It's about relationship. It's about restoration. It's about reconciliation, forgiveness. It's about inclusion. All are invited to the table of God. Do you know God invites every human being to the table? He doesn't pre-exclude some. He invites all to come to the table and to enjoy what the kingdom has provided. So I'm going to speak over the coming weeks about the table of reconciliation, the table of inclusion, and the table of communion. Jesus, when he was on earth, he came with a totally new narrative to the narrative of the day. He introduced a new narrative about how life was to be done, which was in direct contrast to the narrative of the Roman Empire that he was born into. It was a narrative that we read before, that he is the bread of heaven who has come to earth. He is God who has taken on flesh. And he has come so that his flesh might be given, his life might be given, so that everybody could come to this table. It's a narrative right throughout the Old Testament, right through the New Testament. And the worship of the believers in the Old Testament was centered around this table that Jesus was referencing, which he was to become literally before their eyes. Now, Jesus' narrative and practice was that God just wants to dine with us. This is the picture of what the gospel is. This is the picture of what the kingdom of God is all about. That God just wants to dine with us. God wants to literally dine at the table of our life, and he wants to eat with us and have us eat with him. As I said before, Jesus was often found at tables. He often was relaxed at tables, inviting himself to your place for dinner or someone's place for dinner or to their party, accused of eating and drinking with people that he shouldn't have been fellowshipping with. And why? Because it was the religious leaders that had the attitude that these people are not good enough for you, Jesus, so you shouldn't sit at the table. So Jesus purposely sat at the table so that they knew everyone's welcome. Everyone's welcome. There's no class distinction. There's no one better than anybody else. Everyone's invited to be at the table. And so there's lots of references. Revelation chapter 3 has one that I'd like to try and find. It's coming. It's coming. Revelation chapter 3 says this: here I am. I stand at the door. Listen to this. And I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, listen to what Jesus says he will do. I will come in and I will eat with that person and they will eat with me. I will eat with that person and they will eat with me. Now, these words are written by John, who was an apostle in the early church. John had been exiled to an island called Patmos. He'd been put there as a prisoner. History records that John had been tortured by Domitian, who was the Caesar of the day. And tradition also says that he was boiled in water to try and kill him, but he had survived that. And so because they didn't want to try and do it twice, because if they tried to kill him again, the people might think that John is divine, that he is God. And of course, Caesar was the one that was considered to be God. So Caesar polarized him and sent him to this island of Patmos. While on the island of Patmos, John writes the book of Revelation. And he starts off by saying, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And then he starts to record all these mysterious truths that today we grapple with. Today, people, who gets lost in the book of Revelation? Come on, we do. We get lost in the book of... I've seen the book of Revelation preached all my life, and I've seen preachers come to stage and have big charts of all the events, you know, that were going to take place through the end times. Everything was timed out. The Antichrist was there. They named him. He was Henry Kissinger. Well, they missed that. And, you know, there's a lot of things that was said to be true and coming that just never came because it wasn't true. Because it's not the way the book of Revelation was ever intended to be interpreted. The book of Revelation was written to real people with real issues, and this passage I'm reading was a part of a writing to seven real churches that existed in that day. It was written by John under the hand and the mind of the Spirit to challenge Domitian, the Caesar ruling of the day, who ruled the world with a one world government and a one world currency. And they controlled what everybody spent their money on in that day. It was a controlling thing. Now, we've got people today that live in fear of a one world government coming and a one world currency. It may still come futuristically, but it happened historically at this time when John was on the island of Patmos. So John writes to these very real world problems, and he writes of a new narrative of a new king that has come down from heaven, that had already previously said, I am the bread of life that has come down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread and drinks this juice will have eternal life with me. And this is what Jesus says, anyone who hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will eat with that person and they will eat with me. This is such an unbelievably radical narrative and radical statement in direct contrast to the leadership of the Roman Empire, to Caesar, to Domitian, who ruled with an iron fist. If Caesar wanted, he took it. He didn't come and knock on your door. They came and they knocked your door down. They didn't come and eat with you and share with you. They came and stole from you. If you had something they wanted, they demanded it, they took it, is what they did. That's how they operated. But the new king, the new God, the bread from heaven, he comes and says, behold, I stand at your door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and we'll eat together. Imagine having a king eating at your table. Imagine having a king coming to your table. And by coming to your table, what he's saying is, we're equal. We're family. We're together. This is the narrative of our new king. It's recorded in Philippians 2, where Paul talks about our new king came not with a sense of clinging on to his right to divinity, but he came as a humble servant and he laid down his divine prerogative to use his God power. He came and laid down because he became flesh. He became a servant and he came to die to defeat death for us. Our new king came with such humility and yet still held such amazing authority as he sits at the table of his followers. So this new narrative is in direct contrast to this narcissistic, self-seeking, self-fulfilling leader of the day called Domitian, one who believed that he was personally God in the flesh, and one who they said of him that there is no other name given under earth whereby a man can be saved but by the name of Domitian. Sound familiar? The new king came with a new narrative, and it was said of Jesus, there is no other name that is given under heaven whereby men can be saved except the name of Jesus. Not Caesar. Jesus. It was a new narrative. It was a whole new way of living. And the invitation was to come to a table, to come and eat and enjoy together. So John writes of this new narrative. You know, in Roman and Jewish culture, when someone would sit at a table with you, it meant that they acknowledged that you were of the same class. And you didn't look down on them, but you accepted them. That's why Jesus sat with prostitutes. That's why he sat with tax collectors. That's why he sat with publicans. And the only ones who got upset with that were the pious religious leaders who thought they were better than anybody and better than everybody else. This table, the table of the Lord, is a table of intimacy. It's a table of intimacy. Intimacy is defined by having two things. When you have intimacy, you are fully known and you are fully accepted. Fully known and fully accepted. There is no more releasing atmosphere for a human being to be in a place, at a table, in a relationship where you're fully known and fully accepted. You're not perfect and you know. How many people in the room are not perfect and they know it? Yeah. You're not perfect and you know it, but you're fully known. And there's safety in that. And God knows you're not perfect. And we know you're not perfect. And the people sitting next to you know you're not perfect. And the people in your home know you're not perfect. And the people in your neighborhood know you're not perfect. And the people you work with know you're not perfect. So you don't have to pretend to be perfect. You still belong at the table. Because you're fully known. When you're fully known, it's okay. It's beautiful when you are fully known, because that's when you have intimacy. Now, intimacy is what Jesus offers us in the kingdom of God. He offers us a place, a table that we come to where we are fully known by God and fully accepted by God. Here's the deal about God. He doesn't wait for you to get your house tidied up, your life tidied up, before he wants to come to the table. When we have people come to our home, most of us tidy it up. You know, if you have a dog and the dog comes inside and maybe sits on the lounge where you get the vacuum cleaner out and you vacuum the hairs on the lounge and, you know, the dog fur and whatever, you get it all up so the visitors don't come and sit on the lounge and get... Or if they're allergic to things like I am, I have friends' places that I go to and they have guinea pigs and little short-haired dogs and I'm there for about 5 seconds and I'm sneezing, my eyes are running and, you know, so they know that. So they put the guinea pigs outside, they put the dogs outside, they clean up all the hair because they know that I'm such a sensitive guy. And so they prepare for me is what they do. But it's not about the house being perfect. Jesus doesn't wait to come and get involved in your life for you to be perfect at all. What he does is he comes and engages with our disorder, our dysfunction, and everything that's not right or not good or not working, and he's happy. Just bring it to the table. Just put it on the table. And let's talk about it at the table is what God says. And God will in time bring function, in time bring order, in time bring restoration, in time bring reconciliation. You know, in the journey of our family, we've had numbers of very interesting individuals that have sat at our table at various times throughout the journey of our life as a family. And our kids would often scratch their head and wonder who's coming home for lunch, or particularly at Christmas time. At Christmas time, we had different people come from time to time. And one year, we had a good friend of our church here who's now gone to heaven. And some of you will remember him. His name was Brian Thor. I'm not sure how many people in the room remember Brian, but Brian was a very special part of our church family. And, you know, Brian had some significant challenges in terms of his mental state of being and just all the factors going on in his life. And Brian would talk incessantly. How do I say it? It's just some awkward things. And we invited him for Christmas, and he sat at our Christmas table, and all of our family are there at Christmas. And Brian just, he counted it such a privilege to be at the table. Such a privilege, because I remember going to Brian's house, and if you've ever watched a show on TV called Hoarders, Well, that was Brian. You literally couldn't walk into Brian's house, literally. There was just like a little narrow gap like that that you could walk in. The house was just totally overrun. He lived by himself. And he came to our house and he's sitting around this kitchen table, and I don't think he'd ever had a Christmas lunch like that. And, you know, we had prawns everywhere and all the foods and everything like that. And Brian ate and drank and talked at the same time for like an hour, nonstop. I don't think he took a breath for an hour. He ate and then he stopped eating, looked up and said, "I shouldn't be so gluttonous, should I?" And we just said, "No, Brian, just eat all you can. Just eat all you can. Just welcome to the table. Because today you sit at the table as family. Today you sit at the table as part of our family." And, you know, it's a joy to do that, to sit at someone's table. It's a privilege to sit at somebody's table when you and I or whoever invite them out or invite them around or meet them in a cafe and enjoy. And it's such a beautiful picture of what this gospel of Jesus is all about. Here's the Hebrew thought. Let me draw to a close with this thought. Here's the Hebrew thought on what this table is all about. The table in the Hebrew, the word for food is shul. So this is called a shul, bread. And shul was served on a table. The word for table was shulchan. And so this is called a shulchan, and the food is called shul. So you eat a shul on a shulchan. Now, the Hebrew language, Hebrew words mean lots of things. So one Hebrew word can mean 10 different things, and it's up to interpreters to interpret what word fits, whether it's a social context, a political context, a religious context that's needed for the interpretation of that word. So not only does shulchan mean table, shulchan also literally means reconciliation. Reconciliation. Not only does it mean reconciliation, get this, it also means lambskin. Lambskin. Now, lambskin is very interesting because before tables, like they didn't have wooden tables or whatever early on, they had skins. And they had lambskins predominantly. They would skin a lamb and put its skin on the ground, and they would sit down and they'd eat their food off the skin of the lamb. Now, the interesting thing about lambskins is this, is lambskins obviously come from a slain lamb. Now, when Adam and Eve first sinned, what did they do? The Bible says they went and found some leaves to cover their nakedness because they realized they were naked. So man's way of dealing with his sin was to get a leaf and cover himself and to cover Eve. God looked at that and said, "No, that's not good enough. We need a skin. We need a lambskin, not a leaf. Someone has to die so that your sin can be covered." So he takes a lamb and he kills a lamb and skins a lamb to give coverings for the sin of the man and the woman. Something that they had provided for themselves was temporary. And yet, ultimately, what God would provide is a slain lamb. The Bible says of Jesus in Revelation that he is the Lamb of God slain before the foundations of the world. In other words, conceptually and in reality, Jesus had paid the price for the sins of the entire world before even the foundations of the world. Even though we know of it only happening a couple of thousand years ago, in the mind of God, it happened in eternity past that the Lamb was slain before the foundations of the world. In other words, God dealt with the problem before the problem even existed. Here's a miracle for every one of us. God deals with our problem, your problem, my problem, the problem, before it even exists. God deals with it. Why? Because God knows all things. And so the Lamb was slain before the foundations of the world, and God provided this shulchan as a place of reconciliation and a place of restoration and a place for a piecemeal to take place where the bread could be broken, the bread of life that would come down from heaven. And he said, if you eat this bread and you drink of this cup, you will have eternal life. This broader concept of what the shulchan is brings understanding to Jesus saying, "I am the bread." Now, when Jesus said, "I am the bread," he's the only one that understood what he meant. Nobody else did because nobody else had the backstory. So the backstory gives a window into the statement that Jesus was making about I am the bread that has come down from heaven. Eat this bread, drink this cup, come and dine. The master calleth. I knock at the door. If you hear my voice and you open the door, I will come in and I will break bread with you. And I will drink with you. And we will have peace. He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Not a feast, but a peace table. Who do you need to make peace with today? Who do you need to invite to the table and reconcile with today? It can happen at a shukon where we eat shul because the lamb has been slain. Now the table was central throughout Jewish culture. It was primary even over worship, to the extent where Jesus says this in Matthew 5. He says, if you come with your gift to the altar and there you suddenly remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go your way, listen to this, and first be reconciled. What's the word for reconciled? Shukon. First be tabled. Come to the table with your brother and eat and drink and make peace with your brother. Then come and worship me. This is how important the table is in the kingdom, in the church, in our lives. The invitation to come to the table. Jesus is saying, if you're not prepared to come to the table, don't come to the altar. Don't come to the altar if you're not prepared to come to the table, because the table is the altar. The shukon, the lambskin, the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world, the bread that we eat, the juice that we drink is literally the body and the blood of Jesus that brings us peace and reconciliation. And it's out of that flows the worship. Without that, there is no worship. It's just an act, just a show, it's just a gig, it's just something to see. But beautiful worship comes from people's hearts that have sat at the table, that understand Jesus' invitation is to come and dine. The master calleth, come and dine. You can feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. And so the Apostle Paul writes to us. He writes to us and he says this. We're new creations in Christ. The old has passed away and all things have become new. He tells us that God has reconciled, shukoned. God has reconciled the world to himself through Christ Jesus, and that he has given us the ministry of shukon. The ministry of reconciliation. Do you know what the ministry of the church is? It's the ministry of shukon. To invite people to the table. To invite them to the table. It's not to invite them to a service, it's to invite them to the table. Invite them to the home of the Lord, the house of the Lord. To invite them to the table of the Lord. To invite them to eat the bread that the Lord has provided, all the life that he's provided, all the wonderful things that he has provided for us. And he says to the church, your ministry is to reconcile the world. Your ministry is to help make peace. Your ministry is to invite people to the banquet. Your ministry is to sit at tables with people. Your ministry is to go to parties and represent Christ at those parties. Your ministry is to be with the most, what people would consider the most undeserving, the most unworthy, the most unlikable, the most disenfranchised, and bring them to the table. Your ministry is to make everyone feel welcome at the table. Your ministry is to say, come put the weight on the table. Come put the burden on the table. Come put the worry on the table. Come put the anxiety on the table. You were never designed to carry those things. They belong on a table. The table of the Lord. So our message is a message of reconciliation, and the message of the church is come and dine. The master calls. Come and dine. Come and enjoy everything that the master has provided. You know, the truth of the Bible is God just wants to eat with you and for you to eat with each other and to always remember that he is our Savior. In the homes of the early church, they would literally go out during the day, do their jobs, earn their livelihood, share their testimony, their witness, and then They would gather at homes all over the city to eat food at night together. And they would break bread. And they would share communion. And while they sat around that communion table, they'd share their stories of the day, of the people they'd met, the people they'd talked with, the witness they'd had, the things that hurt them that day, how they'd been abused and used, taken advantage of. But when they brought it to the table, it was all okay at the table. This is the beauty of the table. The table satisfies the yearning of the human heart, because it's at the table that we find everything that heaven has offered for us. The life of Christ. The life of Christ. The love of Christ. The acceptance of Christ. We're going to have the communion emblems just distributed to us all right now. We're going to have a moment of communion as we conclude our service today. I'm going to ask if you'd stand to your feet right across the hall today. If you're at home, if you've got some communion emblems. God has brought us to his table. He's invited us to eat with him. He's invited us to take the things that weigh our hearts down and the things we worry about, the worries of the day, the things that didn't work out, the hurts, the pain, the successes. He invites us to find peace and reconciliation and acceptance at the table, to find love at the table, to find laughter at the table, to find intimacy at the table. Intimacy where God knows you and still loves you. He knows all about you and he's not ashamed of you. He's accepted you because he gave everything for you. He came from heaven, gave his life for us. He is the lambskin. He is the shukah. He is the shul. He is everything. He is the meal. He is the life. And so we're going to look at these tables. We're going to look at the table of reconciliation, the table of inclusion, and the table of communion. And I really want us to value the table. As I said a few weeks ago, I grew up in a church that had a communion table out the front every week, that had a covering over it and the communion emblems on there, and it sat in pride of place on stage, because we didn't have singers on stage in those days. We didn't have musicians on stage in those days. They were over to the right or to the left, and you had a worship leader. It was all centered around the table, because the table is meant to be the centerpiece. And I wanted to remind us of that. That's why recently, in the last 12 months, we reintroduced doing communion every service. And I know it can be a bit of a challenge for those that do communion, because they feel like there's only so many things you can say. And my thought on that is, I've been doing this for 35 years or so, longer in terms of doing communion. And I don't care if I say the same thing every week, because the invitation is simply come and dine. Come and dine. The Master calls. And I want you to know that you belong at the table. You need to have a good relationship with the table, healthy relationship with the table, because there's so much here. Holy Spirit's here. All over this table right now. I want us to sing, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. And just welcome his presence as we prepare to take communion today in this moment. Enjoy everything the table has to offer for us, as we bring everything that we need to bring to the table of the Lord. Come on, let's welcome him. Come. stand at the door and I'll knock, and anyone that hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in. Why don't you in your mind just open the door right now? Open the door of your heart and let him come in. And his promise is, I'll eat with you and you will eat with me. And there's a whole depth of meaning in that statement. There, Jesus is saying, I will be your new king. I won't knock down your door. I'm not going to take anything from you. I'm not here to steal from you. I don't need anything you've got. All I want is your heart. You give me your heart, and I will fill it with my presence. I'll fill it with all the goodness of the kingdom. That's why he was able to say, I am the bread that's come down from heaven. Anyone that eats this body of mine eats the bread, he's eating my body. Anyone that drinks this juice is drinking my blood, and they will have eternal life. Let's enjoy the meal today, this moment today. Thank you, Father, for the body of Jesus given for us. Thank you for the blood of Jesus given. Thank you for the invitation to the table. Thank you for the banquet. Thank you for all the provision, for the protection. Thank you for the recognition. Thank you for being a God that humbled himself and became one of us. Came in the form of a servant to serve us and to lay down your life as a ransom for us and to conquer death for us. And we come to this table today and to the broader table of everything your kingdom means. And I pray that we would understand that you just simply want to dine with your people. You do. It's a picture of all the wonderful life that you have for us. This banquet. We eat it today. And we're thankful for it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you as you eat the biscuit today, representing the body of Jesus. Juice represents the precious blood of Jesus. Drink and be thankful today. Wow. Wow, wow. Don't miss the next 4 weeks. I'm going to be here. Gonna be good. I feel very Catholic drinking out of this thing. I don't know how many priest's lips have touched that, but it's good. God bless you. Have an amazing day. Have an awesome week. Enjoy being around your tables, in your home, in the cafe, restaurants, wherever you are. Invite others to your table. God bless you. Thank you for being with us today. Thank you to our online family today. God bless you. Thank you for being on board with us this morning. Have a great week. Thank you.